I want to begin this morning by sharing a little bit of a pastor's heart with you. Not just this pastor's, but the collective heart of the pastors in this area that I have the privilege of laboring together with, and men that I respect and appreciate. We get to talk occasionally and share problems and share joys and triumphs and so forth. And if you were to ask all of us, what is the greatest privilege, the greatest joy of ministry? The answers would be a little bit varied, but they'd all have a common theme. It's when people respond to the Word of God. Sometimes it can be in a church service. The gospel goes forth, and a person comes to know Christ as Savior. Or it can be a saint that was out of fellowship with the Lord and they recognize they need to change their ways and resume that sweet, intimate fellowship, and they get their life right with the Lord and make a decision to follow Him again. And yeah, there's nothing like that. For me, while I enjoy preaching and teaching Sunday school, one of my greatest joys in that area is in the personal counseling ministry. It's a little bit more one-on-one, and I enjoy that. Maybe just a tad more than preaching. I'm not too sure. But nonetheless, whenever the Word of God goes forth and people respond to it, it brings joy to a preacher's heart. But then you might ask, what's the most discouraging thing? And the answer is not very hard to define if you understand what's the most joyful thing. It's when the Word of God goes forth and people don't respond to it. I think there is nothing more discouraging, in my own opinion, in the pastoral ministry than that. And frankly, I think there's nothing more discouraging to the heart of God than that. It's not a problem that is particular to this day and age, although it seems to be a little bit more pervasive today than it was maybe a few years ago. But it's a problem that has been around as long as man has been around. I mean, let's face it, go back to the Garden of Eden. God spoke forth His word to Adam and Eve. And they said, no, Lord, we've got a better idea. And I think the heart of God was broken. But this morning, I want us to consider, as we continue our study in the book of Daniel, a man by the name of King Belshazzar. We closed the book this morning on the life of Nebuchadnezzar, so I will not refer anymore to those of you who were here a few weeks ago to the book of Nebuchadnezzar. His book is closed. We move to Daniel chapter 5, and we pick up with a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. His name is Belshazzar. And we read these words in the first couple of verses. Belshazzar the king made a great feast to 1,000 of his lords and drank wine before the 1,000. Belshazzar, whilst he tasted the wine, commanded to bring the golden and silver vessels which his father... Now, the word father there is used in a kind of generic term. It can be a father, it can be a grandfather, it can be a great-grandfather. Anyone in the line of ancestry could fall under that category. Which his father Nebuchadnezzar had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, that the king and his princes and his wives and his concubines might drink therein. Then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass and of iron, of wood and of stone. Let me give you a little historical background so that you know what's going on. Nebuchadnezzar died in the year 562 B.C., Now, that means that he was on the throne of the kingdom of Babylon for about 40 years. 606 B.C. was the date that is given when he came down into Jerusalem and Daniel and his buddies were taken captives back to Babylon. So 40 years has transpired since the beginning of this Old Testament book. The events where we studied just a week or two or three ago of Nebuchadnezzar becoming insane and acting like an animal probably transpired toward the close of his reign. We don't know exactly what date it transpired, but he regained his sanity when he acknowledged that God was the one who is really in control. I believe Scripture indicates, it doesn't point blank say, but at least implies that Nebuchadnezzar became a believer, one who was trusting in God for his own salvation. Now, I can't argue the point. I can't make an emphatic or dogmatic statement this morning. But I tend to believe that is probably true. Nonetheless, sometime after that, he died 562 B.C. Three of his sons assumed the throne. They didn't last very long, and in 556 B.C., just six years after his death, his son Nabonidus assumed the throne. Only a year into his rule, there was an uprising in another part of the kingdom, and Nabonidus sent out with his men to put down this uprising. And before he did so, he commissioned his son Belshazzar to be a co-regent with him. Belshazzar would occupy the throne in Babylon. Nabonidus would go out, settle the thing, and he would set up his throne in another area of the kingdom, which they did for a while. But there came a little problem. You remember that Daniel had interpreted a dream of Nebuchadnezzar when he saw that statue with the head of gold and the chest of silver and so on and so forth. And he said to the king, "You're the head of gold, but there's coming another kingdom after you that will be like this chest of silver." And Nebuchadnezzar didn't like that. He created his own image of total gold, saying, "My kingdom will last forever." And basically that was the whole contest between him and God. Who's going to have authority over the kingdoms? And God point blank showed Nebuchadnezzar that he was in control. Well, Belshazzar didn't learn that lesson. He just didn't get it. He knew that there was a kingdom coming, or that had been prophesied by this Jewish boy years and years and years ago, but he didn't like that. And the problem was, the Medes and the Persians were actually conquering. The kingdom was in a state of decay or decline. The Medes and the Persians were surrounding and conquering, and now Babylon itself was being surrounded. That's the reason why you have 1,000 of his lords in verse 1 coming to Babylon. A little archaeological study reveals that the walls of Babylon were mighty and impressive. In fact, if I understand correctly, they were so impressive that it made the walls of Jericho look like they were made out of Lincoln logs. They were huge. They were massively tall and wide. And then on the inside of those walls, there was another wall that was even bigger with towers and so forth, so that if anyone was trying to get in from the outside, it was practically impossible. There was nothing that you could do to knock the walls down. They were that big. If you tried to scale the walls, there were enough people up there that you were practically committing suicide in doing that. So nobody from the outside could get in. And consequently, all these lords whose territories were being conquered, they were all running to Babylon for safety. Well, the only way then of beating the Babylonians was simply surrounding the city, not letting anybody in or out. Sooner or later, they would either die up of thirst or hunger. But Belshazzar, he was a pretty smart cookie. He figured out a way of preventing that. The walls of the city of Babylon were actually built across the Euphrates River so that there was a constant supply of water coming into the city. And the Euphrates is not, you know, it's not the Roaring Run Creek or anything like that. It was obviously a large river. There was almost an infinite supply of water for them. Some records indicate that they had stored enough food, and one record that I read said for 20 years in the city. Now, that to me seems almost impossible to do. But nonetheless, there had to be a big stash of food within the city so that if the armies would surround them, that they had water, they had food, that people from the outside couldn't get in, they were safe. I think they were up on the wall sticking their tongues out at the Medes and the Persians, maybe going like this, and taunting them. And it was as if Belshazzar was saying, "I don't care what this God of Israel predicts. He thinks that this kingdom will come to an end. I can wait here for 20 years and there's no army that can wait me out on this thing. And consequently, I'm going to show him just how impotent he is. Go get those vessels that my grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had taken from. We're going to drink wine out of them. This is a complete insult. Those vessels were supposed to be used by the priests of Israel in their worship of God. And now this Gentile, this unbeliever, is going to take those things and drink wine out of them. They were literally partying with these things. And notice who was there, not only the lords of his kingdoms, but it says his princes, his wives, his concubines. And there is implied in that that this was going to go far beyond just drinking. Immorality would be rampant. It's if to say, God, I don't care what you say. I'm doing my own thing. How many people would say that's a good idea? It kind of got mad. Verse 5. In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed and his thoughts troubled him so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another. Can you imagine? Here's this arrogant king and he's shaking a finger at God. And all of a sudden, there's a finger that's writing against the wall where everybody could see a message. And he sees this thing, and the muscles in his thighs become loose, and his knees were literally shaking, that his knees were knocking together. That's how terrified he was. Verse 7, the king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Now, Nabonidus was number one. Belshazzar was number two. That makes whoever can do this a pretty powerful person. Then came in all the king's wise men, but they could not read the writing nor make known to the king the interpretation thereof. Then was King Belshazzar greatly troubled, and his countenance was changed in him, and his lords were astonished. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father, made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers. For as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel, which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now these wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet, have a chain of gold about thy neck, and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. I've tried this before with these other guys. They couldn't do it. You're my last shot. You're my only hope. Can you read this thing? And if you can, I'll reward you handsomely. Verse 17, then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. O thou king, The Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. Now, before we go any farther, I want you to notice something. King says, I want you to read the writing on the wall. I want you to give me the interpretation. Daniel had to be a preacher. Because that's found in verse 16. It's not until verse 25 that he actually starts giving the interpretation. There are 8 verses of Scripture where introduction. I want you to know your grandfather Nebuchadnezzar had a kingdom just like you. And for the majesty that he, that would be God, gave him, all people, nations, and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he would slew and whom he would keep alive, and whom he would set up and whom he would put down. But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. And he was driven from the sons of men, and his heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. And they fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointeth over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart. Now notice these words. Though thou knewest all this. Mark that in your minds. Belshazzar, you know these things. There is debate as to exactly how old Belshazzar was at this point in time, but the probability is that he was just a teenager or older when Nebuchadnezzar was struck down by God, when all these things about becoming like an animal took place. Certainly he was alive when Nebuchadnezzar regained his sanity. And Nebuchadnezzar, as you remember, made a proclamation throughout all the kingdom of all that God had done to him. It was public knowledge. And certainly Belshazzar knew this, probably more intimately than anybody else. He probably sat on Grandpa's knee and heard Grandpa's stories. But he just didn't get it. Verse 23, but hast lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before thee, and thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them, and thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know, and the God in whose thy hand in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified? You're out there praising all these gods that don't exist, worshiping them, and the very God that does exist, that holds your own life in his hands, you're spitting in his face. Then was the part of the hand sent from him, and this writing was written. And this is the writing that was written, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. This is the interpretation of the thing. Mene, God has numbered thy kingdom and finished it. Now it's repeated, given here twice, which is done so to make emphasis of it. Belshazzar, I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the days of your kingdom have been numbered and we're on the last one. It's done. It's over. It's kaput. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. God knows who you are. God knows what's not only on the outside of you, but he knows your inner being. And you're coming up short. Perez. Now you're saying, wait a minute, where'd that come from? It says up here, Upharsin. Well, Perez is just a derivative of that. From what I understand, it's a plural. Thy kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. And I think Belshazzar standing there going, I was worried until you got to that point. You see, those Medes and the Persians, they're out there, but they can't get in. And it doesn't matter. We've got water, we've got food, we've got everything that's necessary for life for 20 years. They're not going to wait us out that long. Man, I was worried until you got there, but now I'm not worried at all. But Daniel, you did a good job. Appreciate that. So he commanded Belshazzar, or he commanded, and they clothed Daniel with scarlet, put a chain of gold about his neck, made a proclamation concerning him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. After all, the kingdom's going to go on for a while, isn't it? Verse 30. In that night was Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, slain. And Darius, or Darius, depending on what syllable you put the accent, the Median, took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Belshazzar just didn't get it. Here the word of God was given to him. And he said, I don't buy it. I don't care. I'm going to do my own thing. And he perished. I want to make three observations this morning that we all, that means me too, need to get. Number one, a life that is not totally yielded to the worship of God will eventually result in disaster. There was an interesting thing in this passage that I just read that I didn't catch it first couple times through this in my studies this past week. I didn't catch it until about the middle of the week. Why were the vessels that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple of God still in the temple of his gods? Nebuchadnezzar, I think, became a believer, a follower of God. And if so, the very moment he did, if he was totally yielded to the worship of God, he should have said to himself, you know what, I made a huge mistake in taking those vessels out. See, the idea was if one army conquered another army, the conquering army's gods were greater than the conquered army's gods. And you would take the things that were devoted to the worship of the conquered God into the temples of the conquering gods. And they would be reminders that the conquering gods were greater. Now Nebuchadnezzar comes to the realization, oh boy, I made a big mistake. The conquered God, he's the greatest. He's the only one. I'd better get those things out of that temple. But he didn't. And God didn't bring judgment upon Nebuchadnezzar immediately for that. Maybe it was an oversight. Maybe he just didn't get it, that that's something that he should have done. Maybe it was so late in his life that when he actually trusted the Lord, that he didn't have time to get that done. There's, I guess, hundreds of possibilities. But for whatever reason, he didn't remove those things. And guess what? Belshazzar knew exactly where they were. Never wasted a minute by saying, I wonder what my granddad did with those things. He said, go get them. They're in the temple. They're still there. There is a young man who looked at his grandfather and said, I don't agree with everything, but he's not totally committed either. And consequently, two generations later, you have an unbeliever in the family. That was never Nebuchadnezzar's desire. He made this proclamation to the whole world. I want you to know that there is a God out there that rules. And I submit my knee. I bow my knee to Him. And you guys need to also. Don't you get it? Belshazzar said, nope, don't get it. A life that is totally not yielded to the worship of God will eventually, maybe not immediately, but will eventually result in disaster. Secondly, a knowledge of the Scriptures is no substitute for a living of the Scriptures. I go back to verse 22. Though thou knewest all this. You heard the stories. You know how true the stories were. You may have even personally experienced them in the life of your grandfather. But you went off and you praised the gods of silver, of gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which really aren't gods at all. And the one God who really is, you thumbed your nose at him. Some years ago, I met a man who told me he was an expert in the teaching of Scripture. I thought, oh, this is good. He then went on to tell me that he doesn't attend church. I thought, well, there goes the tag expert. For the Bible clearly says that if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are not to forsake the gathering together of the assembly. And he does. It's not that he can't, he won't. No interest in worshiping, but he's an expert. And his knowledge of the Scriptures is no substitute for a living of the Scriptures. Now let's bring this up to date. How many of us have ever gone out and praised the gods of silver, gold, brass, iron, wood, and stone? Anyone? Anyone go out to praise those gods and say, well, I can't make it to church on Sunday. I'm going down to the temple of the god of wood. Anyone ever say, I can't make it to church on Sunday because I'm going down to the temple of the Pittsburgh Steelers? Ooh. Now I'm getting personal. I can't worship God today because I am worshiping the god of financial prosperity. I can't worship God today because I'm worshiping the god of entertainment. Oh, I know I should worship God today. But he understands. A knowledge of the Scriptures is no substitute for a living of the Scriptures. Last one. No matter how wise or how powerful you may think that you are, God is more. Now you're wondering, hopefully you're wondering, how in the world did the Medes and the Persians conquer Babylon? Big high walls, can't get over them, can't get through them, can't wait them out. There's an infinite supply of water, there's almost an infinite supply of food. What are you going to do? Well, Darius, or Darius, had a brilliant plan. He was able to divert at least some of the waters of the Euphrates around the city. When he did, the water level dropped under the walls so that the whole army could march under the walls unimpeded into the city. And guess who died? Belshazzar. The city, the impenetrable city, went in a moment of time. No matter how wise, how powerful, I'll never get found out. Nothing will ever come to me if I don't do what's right. The Medes, the Persians, they'll never get in. I've got these big high walls. I've got an infinite supply that will nourish me for the rest of my life, and God can't do anything about it. It didn't work for Belshazzar. It won't work for you. Do you get it? Let's pray. Father, my purpose for preaching this message this morning is not so my heart will rejoice, but that your heart will rejoice. Lord, maybe there's one here this morning who's heard the story of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came from heaven and became a man, took on genuine humanity without ceasing to be God. Walked this earth and then was crucified bearing our sins in His body, that the wages of sin, which is death, might be paid, so that the guilty, which is us, might be saved. And Lord, they've maybe heard from me, maybe they've heard from another, maybe they've heard from a written tract, it doesn't really matter, but they've heard before how they need to know and believe and trust in the Savior who came for them. But in all their days, they keep saying, I don't need to do this. That was good for other people, but I don't need it. I've got enough that will suffice me for the rest of my life. Father, may they know that it will not suffice them for eternity, and that they need to trust Christ while there is yet time, for we have no guarantee of tomorrow. Father, maybe one of your children is gathered here this morning and they're not living the way that you would have them to live. Could be in some areas of simple things like your command to be baptized, and they've put it off. After all, it's just a ceremony. Or maybe a command or at least an implication of Scripture that church membership is important, and it's just an implication of Scripture. It's not necessary, and they've put it off. Maybe some area in their life of things that they're watching on TV or listening to, or things that they're doing that they know they shouldn't be. But since no lightning bolts have ever come out of the sky and struck them, they think that the walls are high enough and no one will ever break in. Father, as we've seen here this morning, that just isn't so. Lord, may we not be Belshazzars, but may we be like Nebuchadnezzar. Only a Nebuchadnezzar that would put away all the idols, so that the generations that follow after us might be godly people. Lord, work in the hearts of all of us today to please yourself. May we get it. In Jesus' name, amen.